Sunday, the Sunday, the day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Less often do we hear, but it's no less true, that every Sunday is Holy Pentecost. And every Sunday, Pentecost. In fact, the earliest Christians would have had great difficulty in distinguishing between those two feasts. They would have thought it was just one giant feast of 50 days, right, leading up to Holy Pentecost, which is what they would have called it. Today is the end of that 50-day feast. It is the end of Easter. The immense, immense importance of the Holy Spirit's being sent from the Father through the Son is brought to our minds every single Sunday. Every Sunday in the hymns, every Sunday in the readings, every Sunday in the apostolic preaching of the word. Right? When we pray even, Amen, come Holy Spirit, we're invoking the Holy Spirit to come to us. And it's every Sunday. And start paying attention to this, because this is very important. The church will never let us get too far from Holy Pentecost. Right? If, in fact, we keep the normal hours of the prayers of the church. And I do think all Christians should keep the hours of prayer. I have absolutely no doubt about that. You won't be worse off for it, I'll tell you that. But all I mean by that is that we should pray at certain hours of the day. This is something we should be doing. Now, I certainly do not mean that we should be keeping like the monastic hours and living sort of monastic lives. You know, that would not really cut it, I don't think. Or that we should even be keeping them as they are in the hymnal. And they are in the hymnal, right? The hours of the church, the cathedral offices are there, all five of the prayer offices. You should check them out if you're not familiar with them, by the way. Starting with matins in the morning. I'm not saying that we should do all five every single day. I don't do that. But we should mark the hours of our day with prayer, thereby sanctifying our time that we've been given in the day. Mark the hours by praying the Lord's Prayer, or another prayer that you know by heart. And we ought to do it at certain times throughout the day, certain hours, as it were, throughout the day. If it was good enough for Silas and for Paul, it ought to be good enough for us too. And that really is the old-time religion, right? That really is the old-timey religion. You know, old-time religion is much, much older than the 20th century tent revivals in the United States, right? So sanctify time by prayer. When did Saints John and Peter travel up to the temple to pray? At the third hour. When did Saint Peter go out on top of his roof and pray? At the sixth hour. Seems like we need some education in the hours of the church. Well, I'm glad this is what I'm hitting on today, right? I would not recommend, by the way, going to the top of your roof to pray, right? This was a different time, different construction, different architecture. And our brother Cornelius, right, when it was the ninth hour, what do we find him doing? Surprise, surprise. The ninth hour, 3 o'clock, the hour of our Lord's death, he's praying, of course, he's praying. These hours have been observed by God's people since time immemorial. Right, don't forget that the Muslims got them from us. They saw the Christians doing these things, praying at certain hours of the day, and they stole that practice right from us. Right, never did we like turn and face Mecca, of course, but the Christian church has always stopped at set hours of the day, right? Turned toward the east, and prayed to God, prayed to Christ. Closed our eyes, bowed our heads, and we prayed. You might find time to be able to do that in your office. Maybe you have some downtime. You might have time to do that at home. Do not do that driving down 85. Over the years, I have tried to encourage people in this practice. It is ancient and it's old and it is old as the Christian religion and older in our brethren in Israel. Now, back when I was in Catawba County, this was when people started getting iPhones. They first started coming about. And I don't like iPhones. I have one, as I think you guys know, and you know my frustration with it. But one of the good things that it does is you can set reminders in your calendar, right? You can set different times to do different things, and you can keep your... Well, this guy had never prayed the hours before, and so what I told him to do is to just, at every 3 of the hours of prayer, right, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, just set a timer for those holy times throughout the day. Right, those times, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock, those are the hours associated with Christ's death. Those are very holy hours in the day. Set a timer and pray during those times. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Right? And if you are able to, and not everyone's going to be able to, I know this. I know how busy our days get. But if you are able to, pray one of the Psalms too. Right? Pray one of the Psalms. The Psalms are prayers. The prayer book of the Holy Church. And if you do pray at least one psalm, what is the prayer that the church puts onto our lips at the third hour, at the hour of Holy Pentecost, of every single day? It is Psalm 51, right, the 9 a.m. prayer. It's known as the Miserere, right? The seeking after mercy prayer is what it's called. Right? All pastors are supposed to know that psalm by heart. Because by God, we need it. We need mercy. Pastors do. And I recite it every Sunday, right up here at the lavabo when I go and wash my hands before preparing for the Eucharist. That's part of that psalm is what I pray. I'm part of Psalm 51. And three lines of Psalm 51 are especially appropriate for the third hour of prayer, the hour of Holy Pentecost. And here are the words. And we'll have them again, at least two times, one of which you will hear, but at least two times in the divine service before it's all over with today. We'll have them two more times. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Capital S. Capital S. If your translation of the Bible into English did not have a capital S in spirit there, it is wrong. The right spirit within me, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with your governing spirit. Now, let me suggest, brothers and sisters of Christ, that these three verses from Psalm 51 lift up three points most appropriate that we consider on the Feast of Holy Pentecost. First is create in me a clean heart and renew the right spirit within me. Now what this verse tells us is that the renewal of the Holy Spirit in us is inseparable from a purity of heart. With those who are impure of heart, there is no guidance from the Holy Spirit. There is no spirit of wisdom. There is no spirit of might. There is no spirit of discernment. And there is absolutely no fear of the Lord. None. You can see this all throughout our culture. And I'd even consider it safe to say that our culture as a whole is one that has zero. Zero fear of the Lord. Zero. The prayer of Saint Leo the Great, sometimes we call it the Collect for Purity. You know it by heart. You may not know that you know it by heart, but you do. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, gets right to the heart of the matter. God sees everything about you. You are exposed before him. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, St. Leo wrote that prayer in the 5th century. The 5th century A.D. to be recited before the divine service begins. And the Christian people have largely done it ever since. Ever since. Very, very long time. St. John in his gospel says, there are a lot of spirits out there. What this prayer says is that the presence of the Holy Spirit and the purity of heart, they go together, inseparable from one another. Because those spirits that are out there, St. John says, are seeking to deceive us. Right? It is imperative that the Holy Spirit never be confused with one of these other spirits. And I don't know if there's any time in history, if there is, I don't know it, where more people thought that they were led by the Holy Spirit and absolutely were not than the time that we're living in right now. I mean, all you got to do is turn on the TV. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning with all of the charlatans. All of the prosperity gospel, you send me seed money and you will be blessed from now on. We'll turn that $1,000 into $100,000. That is the gospel of demons. And you can laugh at that, Anne. It's perfectly fine. It's laughable. Luther said we should laugh at the demons. Right? This is a teaching of the spirits of this world, not of the Holy Spirit. But it also seems to me that anytime there is like a church gathering, a church convocation or convention, whatever, you know, they want to call it, where they bring in some new thing, right, some new teaching, some new innovation that's different than the way the Christian people have been doing it for 2,000 years, something that's never been tried, or has been explicitly condemned by our forefathers in the faith as heresy, what do they say? What do they justify? What do they use to justify it? Well, they say, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is leading us to do it. And therefore, that makes it right. I've lived through it, you've lived through it. The Holy Spirit is leading us to now do a thing that we've never ever done before, or believe a thing that we've never believed before. But you see, the confusion of God, the Holy Spirit, with the evil spirit is exactly the unforgivable sin. Now, you have to understand that. That is the unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit, the confusion of the Holy Spirit with demons. That's the most treacherous sin we've got. Most of us, I think, know our own hearts well enough to know that most of the spirits that speak to us are not of the Lord. Most of us know that. I hope most of us know that. Only fools think that every single passing spirit that comes along or whim that I have in my heart that comes across my mind is the Holy Spirit. You know, God told me to do this. His Spirit told me to do that. And really, I've heard this before too. Not here, but in a church far away up in, you know, not outside of God's country, we'll say. The Holy Spirit told you to leave your wife and your children and go board up with that other woman? Really? The Spirit? I've heard this. Really, the unforgivable sin is not the blatant adultery. It's not. The unforgivable sin is attributing to the Holy Spirit the teaching and the voice of demons. Very, very serious. So much stock today is put in the validity of the human heart. Like we do this, I think we don't even know we're doing it a lot of times. But we say what? Follow your heart. Right? Listen to what your heart is telling you to do. I'm telling you, don't. Don't do that. Sorry, Hallmark. Don't follow your heart. That's the worst advice you could give anybody. For out of the heart proceeds all evil thoughts and murder and adultery and fornication and theft and false witness and blasphemy. And that's not my word. Who said that? Jesus said that in St. Matthew 15. All that people are talking about, right, when we say these sorts of things, when they're saying these sorts of things, it's just doing what they feel like doing. Who doesn't want to do that? I want to do what I feel like doing. And I want God to justify it. Right? And that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. That's what the sin against the Spirit is. If, however, our own hearts fail to warn us of the danger in doing such a thing, the Holy Word of God does not. St. John writes, "Beloved, do not give yourself to every spirit, but rather test the spirits." And just to be sure, the spirits that he's talking about here, right, it's not like alcohol. It's not like a general whim or a prevalent, you know, cultural idea. The spirits that he is talking about are demons, right? Do not give yourself over to every spirit, but rather test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Right? The Bible insists over and over and over again that there are many spirits in this world. Right? We live in a vast spiritual reality. And these spirits have in mind to lie and to deceive and to destroy and to lead away from God his sons and daughters. So, a good question to ask then is, how in the world do we recognize the Holy Spirit versus these other spirits? How do we discern the spirits? And I'll tell you, it is not hard. It is rather completely simple and easy. If there is a voice that is telling you exactly what you want to hear, watch out. If there's a spirit that is telling you to indulge your passions and that you should do this because it's good, watch out for that spirit, because that is not the Holy Spirit. Right? That's one of the clearest ways of knowing that you are being misled. If the voice in your heart is telling you exactly what you want to hear all of the time. Those spirits telling us precisely what our sin-darkened hearts desire to hear are those that we should view as most suspect and most untrustworthy. King Ahab, I'll give you his example. What King Ahab did was he surrounded himself by, you know, a bunch of prophets. And these prophets were what we would call yes men. Everything that Ahab wanted these prophets to prophesy, they would just come along and say, "Oh yes, king, that's absolutely right." You know, always be on guard against yes prophets. Right? These today, again, these are those prosperity preachers we were talking about earlier. Right, that if you just send them in some money, right? So King Ahab asks his prophets, "Shall I or shall I not go up against the might of the Syrians?" He says, "Shall I or shall I not?" He wants to go to war, right? He wants to go to war so he can gain money, prominence, honor, dignity, all of that stuff, right? And they're all just standing around saying what to him? "Yeah, go ahead. Sure, go to war. It'll be just fine. You have, God is on your side." One prophet stood up and said no. One prophet named Micaiah said, "Absolutely not." And Ahab does what? Throws him in prison. And says, "Give him meager rations until I return." And Micaiah says to the king, "You're not coming back from this. If you go to war, you're not coming back. And if you do, then I'm no prophet of God." We are expressly warned in sacred scripture about giving ourselves over to those spirits that tell us exactly what we want to hear. Those evil spirits encourage us, and they lead us to impurity of heart. Second, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That line, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," is being erased from just about every liberal Protestant prayer book that there is today. Why, you might ask, why would they do such a thing in a prayer book with a psalm that is a prayer? Because that line contains a threat. The threat that the Holy Spirit might be taken away from you. And we're so weak today that that's just not nice. We don't like to hear the not nice things. At least those things we perceive as not being nice. But you see, while we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit in our baptism and in the reception of the other sacraments that God has given to his people, we must be conscious that we can reject the Holy Spirit and we can cast him away ourselves from the temple that is our body. Right? The sacraments are not just some divine acts of magic that act no matter what. You can reject God. You can reject his presence with you. And he will take away his spirit from you. The maintaining of this seal of the Spirit must be fervently and fiercely defended against from the spirit of this world. And this prayer in the psalm reminds us each day at the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, right when we're really getting going with our day, reminds us of the immense, immense danger of God casting us away from his presence and taking his Holy Spirit from us, and how devastating that would be to us. And I'll tell you this, it won't happen suddenly. Right? The Spirit isn't just there one minute, gone the next. Doesn't happen in the twinkling of an eye. You don't lose the Holy Spirit by one deliberate act. It comes from the continual and gradual accumulation of many, many small betrayals of the king, of small sin after small sin after small sin, where there is zero repentance. Many minor and habitual grievances of the Spirit of God. Many compromises with the spirit of this world against the Holy Spirit. The same world in which there is nothing but the passions of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and of the appetites, where there is no love for God, where he who loves the world has not the love of the Father in him. And the example that I'd give you of this is that of another king of Israel, King Saul. Saul is anointed by the Holy Spirit as the king of Israel. And remember, Saul is a man who could prophesy among the prophets in Israel. Right? The Spirit is poured out on him luxuriously. Full measure of the Spirit. King Saul did not lose that Spirit in the blink of an eye. His downfall comes slowly, with a lifestyle of infidelity after infidelity. And this mighty man of God who rushed to the rescue of Jabez Gilead very gradually becomes depraved and craven. And this disgusting old man that he would become, who consulted a witch before the battle of Gilboa. Just look upon the devastation of this man, so mighty in the Holy Spirit, covered so completely by the Spirit of God. Saul, this humble man, who professed to be even least in his father's house, morphs into this proud, arrogant, prideful man, chastened by the prophet Samuel and rejected of God. I mean, if you want to see a man who is impure of heart and what happens to him, from whom God withdraws his Holy Spirit and casts him away from his presence, there's no need to look any further than in this poor king of Israel, Saul. And last, the third prayer from the psalm. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and strengthen me, uphold me with thy governing spirit. Now, if the second prayer fills us with the fear of God, right, a godly measure of fear, which it ought to, this third prayer strengthens us in the hope of restoration. The Spirit for which we pray is the Spirit of our salvation. The Holy Spirit, without whom no one can be saved. Because it's not really proper to say that we are saved solely by God declaring us righteous. Right? It's not quite proper to say that. We are saved because at the same time he does that, guess what else he also does? He also pours his Holy Spirit into us, his life-giving Spirit. He pours it into us. And in so doing, makes us the children of God and the tabernacle of the Holy Trinity. He gives unto us the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit of adoption. And that joy fills our hearts. The Spirit for whom we pray is called by Psalm 51 the governing Spirit. To govern is to lead. The Holy Spirit is the leading Spirit. And in this I'm thinking of chapter 8 in Romans. They that are of the flesh mind the things of the flesh. But they that are of the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. See, what he's talking about is the law of rebellion that resides in the flesh, in every single one of us. Come, Holy Spirit, come and dwell within us. That is our prayer, not just today, but every day. If we want to be under the leadership, under the governance of the Spirit of God, then there are certain things in our life that we absolutely must put to death. We cannot let them abide in our flesh and in our hearts. They must be slain and buried, and that forever. Because our situation in this life really is pretty easy. It's either black or it's white. It's either or. And it really is that simple. It really is. Elijah said as much on the mountain, didn't he? Right? It's either or it's or. Right? It's either Baal or it's the Lord. It's either the Lord or it's demons. There is no middle neutral ground in following God. You're either on Christ's side or you're on the enemy's side. This is why we pray mightily with the psalmist. Restore to me, O Lord, the joy of thy salvation, and strengthen me with thy governing, thy leading spirit. In all things lead me, O God, when things are going well, that I never fall, that I never leave you. When I have betrayed you with my sin, even, govern me, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Lead me back to safety. Lead me back to the ark of your holy church and into the safety and repose that I have only in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Holy Pentecost, then, beloved of the Lord, calls to each one of us individually and to the church as one to resist those many, many spirits who are opposed to the Spirit of God and to the sons and daughters of Christ. He calls to you to lead you always to the Father who loves you and to the Son who died for you, that we would undergo the sanctification of our lives and the transformation of even our sin-darkened hearts by the governance and by the leading of the Holy Spirit of God that is given to each one of us in our baptisms. In the name of Jesus, amen.